This morning's scripture reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. There's only two verses, so I would like to invite all of us to stand and read these two verses together. So let's stand up and read Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. May God bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. This morning's message is entitled, Got a Hulk in You? By Reverend Chan.
Thank you, Brother Ben. Good morning, brother and sister. With the title of this message, and particularly with the passage we just read, I'm sure you understand that this morning I am going to talk about the issue of anger. Now, last week I did ask some opinion from people who are in the EC whether this issue is a relevant issue for EC or not. Now, I think it is, but I just want to make sure because I don't know you as well. Now, another thing is, this is, if I remember correctly, this is the third time I am here this year. In the past 6 months. I don't know why they kept on asking me from Mandarin side or from Cantonese side to come over. Probably they just want to make sure I finally know how to do it. Just keep on doing until you got it right. But I asked opinion. I asked whether this is a relevant issue. Now, one of the feedback I received, person jokingly said this to me, said, of course. Especially after last week, Pastor Thomas' message. Now, I wasn't here last week, but I do know that Pastor Thomas talks about the issue of dressing modestly. Now, I personally don't know why such a message will make people angry, but I can imagine perhaps that message takes away some young ladies' opportunity for showing off. I don't know. Perhaps that message takes away some young man's fleshly desire to look. I don't know. But since I got some encouragement, so I'm going to talk about it. Now, probably some of you already seen this movie, one of the movie this summer, Hulk. A very simple movie. Now, the movie's main character is an ordinary man under normal condition. However, when irritated, provoked, he may turn into a green monster. Huge, violent, uncontrollable, able to destroy almost anything in front of him. And the only way to calm him down is the sight of his girlfriend. So, every time this ordinary man is irritated, after he found out he has this thing inside him, he would say this, "You're getting me upset, and you don't want to see me angry." Now, that's perhaps man's idea about anger. You don't want to see me angry, I don't want to see you angry. That's perhaps man's concept about anger. That's how usually man sees this issue. Being angry is bad. It's a bad thing. It's something to be avoided. And if I can't help it, I should try to suppress it as much as I can. Or I should try to ignore it if I can. Anger shows some weakness in our character, shows some weakness in my personality. Therefore, if I'm angry, I probably should hide it. That's probably our idea about anger. However, the Bible talks about anger in an entirely different way. Today we just read, in your anger, do not sin. Now this particular statement is in the context of Paul teaching the Ephesian Christian how to live a Christian life. You see, in verse 17 to 19, he talks about the Gentiles' ways of life. And in verse 20, he turned it around. From verse 20, this is what we read. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And therefore, verse 25, therefore, and the verse we just read, verse 26 and 27, follow this therefore, this conjecture, meaning that Paul is saying that since you have been taught the new way of life in Jesus, therefore, this is how your life should look like. And in that context, he said, in your anger, do not sin. Now, the direct translation of Paul's word should be slightly different. The literal translation is this: be angry and do not sin. That be angry is an imperative verb. It's an imperative verb. It's almost like a command. Be angry and do not sin. Now, surely, Paul doesn't mean that a Christian life is an angry life, even though some pastors probably behave that way, okay? Surely that's not what Paul means. Neither does it mean, go ahead, be yourself. Whenever you're mad, let it loose, let it come out. Why? Because later on you read in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And in verse 31, this is what we read, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So what does it mean? Why later on he said, get rid of all the anger, and now he said, be angry. Paul here is instructing Christians how to deal with the issue of anger. And in that statement, he begins with, be angry and do not sin. So how do we learn how to deal with it? How do we learn from these simple statements? I suggest first, we know what anger is all about. Let us understand what anger is all about. Some of you may say, oh, I don't have to be taught about what anger is. Every time my mother opened her mouth and trying to talk me about a certain issue, I know anger. It is right there. And some of you may say, I don't have to know what anger is. Every time I walk into my office Monday morning, the sight of my boss made me angry. I don't have to be taught. Pastor Chan, let's not waste this pulpit time to teach me something about anger. Now, let me say this. Anger is not just an emotional feeling. Anger is not just an uncontrollable urge. Anger is not like a pimple on some lady's face. It's there. You know it is there, even though you try to ignore it. And it's growing. The pressure is mounting. It's ready to explode. And you know when it explodes, it's going to make a mess. You try all kind of makeup, but it's there. Anger is not just some generic trait passing down to us. Some young men may say, why do you ask this question? Why do you ask, why am I angry so many times? Just look at my dad. Just look at him. You know why I'm an angry young man. I got it from him. Anger is not just a habitual behavior, a nasty behavior that somehow we learn while growing up. You see, when I was growing up, I was told that people from a particular province in China, Shandong, people from Shandong, man, they are angry people. As long as you are born in Shandong, you are a marked man or marked woman. You're going to be angry. There's no way about it, okay? And there's no way you can get out. Because Shandong people are angry people. Now, anger may include all those things above. Uncontrollable urge, certain behavior we pick up, maybe in your gene. But anger is more than that. Anger is a lot more than all these things. You see, anger is, first of all, a moral issue, a moral matter. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. That statement is very clear by itself. What he's saying is, being angry alone is not necessarily evil. You can be angry but still righteous. That's that statement. Simply from that statement, you can draw this conclusion. One can be angry but not sinning. One can be angry but still righteous. You see, Bible mentions the word angry or related word more than 700 times. More than 700 times Bible mentions this word. Not only that, Bible mentions many, many times the anger of God. Bible describes very often that God is angry. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 14, when Moses has been called to go back to Egypt and lead the people out, he came up with so many excuses. He said, oh man, you know, I have learned so many things growing up as an Egyptian princess. I learned how to ride horses. I even learned, you know, he doesn't use the word karate, but similar to that, because he is able to kill an Egyptian just by his bare hand. But he said, Lord, I forgot to learn language therapy. I am not a person who is able to speak. Why don't you send somebody back? And do you know what Yahweh's response is? Read verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. The Lord didn't say, okay, I'll send you to a language therapy that you learn some public speaking first. His anger burned against Moses. Exodus 15. When the Egyptians changed their mind, sent troops to go after the Israelites, eventually they are buried under the sea. And Moses and his sister made a song. And out of that song, part of the verse is this. The Lord unleashed his anger towards the Egyptian. Exodus chapter 32. When Israel, after seeing Moses go up to the mountain, not able to come down for so many days, they sit down, they drink, they party, and they decided to make a golden calf and say, this is the person, this is the one leading us out of Egypt. And read what it says. The Lord Yahweh wanted to destroy the Israelite. And this is what he said to Moses. Leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them. Now, picture this. This is probably a very common scene in your high school. The Lord Yahweh acts like a bully. And Moses is like his friend trying to pull him back. Come on, don't. And the Lord said, let me go so I'm going to kick his, you know what. And Moses tried pulling his arm. You see, this is simply a way to describe the Lord is angry. Bible uses very interesting terms to describe the Lord's anger. For example, if you go to Old Testament and then look under some dictionary, you will find out a particular expression coming up again is the Lord's big nostril. Big nose. And you know what that means. You see, I have three kids. And the younger one benefited from being the youngest one, because one day he told me this. He said, the older sibling taught him this. when daddy's nose getting big, beware. Now this, now the theologian has a very, very fancy term to talk about this. This term, I don't know if I can pronounce it properly, anthropomorphism, meaning that simply using some human behavior. God's word simply used some human behavior to convey an idea. And here it says the Yahweh is angry. And he's trying to get over there. And Moses said, come on, come on, stop. Meaning that the Lord conveyed, communicated his anger to his servant. And only by Moses' intercession, that anger is turned away. Now, Old Testament time. What about New Testament? Sweet Jesus. Sweet Jesus. Gentle Jesus. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, a man with shriveled hand was brought to Jesus, and the people around trying to find a reason to accuse Jesus, trying to find out what he's going to do during this day of Sabbath. Jesus, knowing their heart, the Bible described, he looked around them in anger. Mark 10, verse 14, when someone tried to bring little children to Jesus, the disciple rebuked the people and said, you know, don't bother our rabbi this way. When Jesus saw this, Mark recorded, he was indignant. He was angry. He was angry at the disciple. He was angry at his students. What about cleansing the temple? What about when Jesus went and cleansing the temple? If you read the description, he drove sheep and cattle out of the temple court. He scattered coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. Now surely we know that Jesus never used any foul language. But I think we can be very confident to think that Jesus didn't say, excuse me, pardon me, may I? He has done this with a great degree of intensity. Because sweet Jesus is angry. He said, this is my Father's house, supposed to be a house of prayer. How come it has turned into a commercial trade? So the Bible talks about the Yahweh being angry and at the same time emphasize the Lord is all holy and righteous. The Bible talks about Jesus was angry at people many, many times, but Jesus was sinless. Therefore, there must be a right kind of anger. There must be rightful anger and wrongful anger. There must be a way that we can differentiate anger. Anger is fundamentally a moral issue. It's not just an emotion. Emotion is what comes after your exercise of your moral fiber to decide how you're going to respond to certain situations. You see, when a person is truly violated, because he or she is a moral being, he or she will be and should get angry. Anger is, first of all, a moral response. And the feeling and emotion comes after that. There must be some right kind of anger. Giving you some example. If a wife finds out that her husband has been cheating her, having an affair outside, brother and sister, she should be very, very angry. If at that moment someone goes to provide some counseling to this woman and say, come on, don't get mad. Think about the bright side. That is a very foolish counseling. There's no bright side. There's no bright side for this kind of thing. I'm a pastor. I encounter sometimes this way. And the lady asked me, Christian told me not to be angry. And I said, be angry. Be angry. Now, In your anger, you want to make sure you don't do something to make these things worse. In your anger, you want to make sure that maybe there's a possibility things can be made right again. In your anger, maybe there is room for reconciliation. But be angry. Now, on the other hand, if a sister said to me, my husband comes home without flowers while I'm expecting the flowers, and I am angry. Now, I have never expected any flower from anybody, so I cannot say speak this thing for everybody. And since I'm not a woman, I'm not going to pretend to understand women, okay? But I still want to say, be disappointed, yes. But be angry? You know, there is the right kind of anger, there is wrong kind of anger. We need to understand anger as it is. That's the first thing we need to learn how to deal with it. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. In your life, in my life, there must be the right kind of anger and the wrong kind. So the second thing is, once you understand anger is primarily a moral issue, the second thing you do is evaluate your anger. Is it rightful or wrongful? Since anger is fundamentally a moral issue, we should be able to evaluate our anger. We should be able to sit down and think about, is my anger right? Now, some people may say, come on, Pastor. You know, when a person is angry, he or she cannot what? Cannot think. When I'm angry, my mind simply doesn't work anymore. Is it really so? Is it really so? Think about this. Young man, when your parents are angry at you, think about their behavior. Young wife, young man, when your spouse is angry at you, think about their behavior. The person who is angry at you, this is not all the time, but very, very commonly, they can recite so many mistakes you have made in the past. Your father may be a forgetful man, but when he's angry at you, man, his memory is so accurate. He's able to count so many things, and so fast, it's embarrassing. Right? I mean, his mind is so sharp now. Not only is turning, it's turning in a turbo speed. Turning so fast. All the wrong thing you have done in the past, young man, when your young wife is angry at you, all the mistakes you have done in the past, all of a sudden, instant replay. Not only instant replay, it's those multiple frames, simultaneously multiple frames, you can watch several screens on the TV, all replay at the same time, throwing against you in such a speed, you can't even handle it. Are you telling me their mind doesn't work? It is working. It is working at a tremendous speed. But perhaps it is working in the wrong direction. So don't tell me when you're angry you cannot think. You know that. You know that when you're angry you can think. So you should be able to evaluate. Now, sound judgment is a learned skill. For a person who is able to think properly, it's a learned skill. It has nothing to do with what kind of degree you have. I have encountered people with PhD degree, but cannot make sound judgment. It has nothing to do with knowledge. It is not absolutely correlated with your level of knowledge of your understanding of technology. It is a learned skill. It is a learned skill that we can reflect upon ourselves, self-reflection. So how to evaluate? How to evaluate your anger is right or wrong? Let me suggest several possibilities. One is you can evaluate by yourself. Simply because you are a moral being, you are a man, a woman with a mind, you should be able to evaluate that yourself. You should be able to sit down and say, my anger last night, is it rightful or wrongful? if a child being at home, father comes home drunk, and the child happened to be the wrong place at the wrong time, got beat up, abused, physically, verbally, emotionally, and maybe sexually. Can he be angry? You bet he should. Maybe afraid, but he or she should be angry. Very, very angry. However, if a teenager asking for, I don't know, PlayStation 2, what's that thing? Xbox. You see, I'm totally out of date now. And the father said, no. Can you be angry? You answer that yourself. Can you be angry? Now, I understand that sometimes one need to evaluate the situation afterwards. One need to evaluate the situation after all the shouting is over. But let me say this. You may say, well, it's gone now. I'm no longer angry. That emotion is over. Still, you need to evaluate. Why? Because sound judgment is a learned skill. You may find out that this self-evaluation doesn't help you right away. But I guarantee you this. If you keep on doing this, you will find wisdom. You will find out that gradually you will be able to avoid unnecessary anger. You will be able to avoid unnecessary conflict. Sound judgment is a learned skill. Anger is not something that we can avoid just by ignoring it. But anger is something that we can learn to minimize by thinking about our behavior, by thinking about our moral judgment. Second thing is, one can evaluate one's anger with other people. Why? Why do you have to evaluate with other people? This is what the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, I don't know whether you remember Pastor Thomas' message enough. One time, he speaks in Saturday English service. He talks about man's judgment. He talks about our way of our ability of judging things. He used the example of flying airplane using instrument. And he used that illustration to say that if an instrument sometimes is right, sometimes is wrong, or maybe most of the time is right, but occasionally is wrong, a pilot will not get on a plane like that. Because a pilot wants to make sure that the instrument is 100% right all the time. So when the Bible says the heart is deceitful, that doesn't mean that the heart is deceitful all the time. But it doesn't mean that our heart, more frequent than we thought, can be deceitful. That's why in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, this is what it says. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. You see, a foolish man or foolish woman doesn't have to be foolish all the time. A foolish man and foolish woman, his foolishness is because he thinks he's right all the time. And that's why we need to evaluate with other people. Who do you evaluate with? My suggestion is, evaluate with the people you are angry with. Now you will find out that usually the person we are angry with are of the closest relationship in our life. Our spouse, our parents, children, siblings, and maybe Christians in this church. Because since anger is a moral issue, it's something about interpersonal things. The person who are closest to you probably has more chance to make you angry. So husband and wife, evaluate that. Children and parents. Between brothers and sisters. Now, a simple word, communication. Communication. Focus on why you are angry. Ask the question, why are you angry? Answer the question, why am I angry? Focus on the reason, because anger is primarily a moral issue. And if you have a rightful answer, if you have a rightful reason, then your anger is rightful, it's righteous. And listen to your reason, listen to your whys. Now my wife has the privilege to teach Sunday school a couple of years ago for junior high, senior high students. And we have the privilege to teach parenting in the Saturday Mandarin classes. What we found out that is, for some family, probably not a whole lot, I hope it's not a lot, parents and children, especially teenagers, simply don't have any communication anymore. You ask them why. The parents say the same thing, the teenager answer the same thing. They want to avoid communication. Why? It's just too painful. There's too much argument, too unpleasant, too many angry exchange. But even so, brother and sister, we still have to do it. Because anger is not going to go away, simply we ignore it. But we may learn to minimize it. And I said this in the Mandarin side several times, and I said it today here. Family is supposed to be the safest place for a person to learn how to deal with disagreement, how to deal with argument, how to deal with disappointment, how to deal with mistake. Some young people may say, well, I can't communicate. You haven't seen my parents. Let me put it this way. I think my children could have said the same thing about me from time to time. But still you have to communicate. You have to evaluate. Family is the safest place. Young brother, young people here, let me tell you this. The day you enter this society, you will find out you're no longer in a safe place. People will treat you nicely. In your company, people may say nice things about you. But you're no longer in a safe place. But in the family, even after a shouting match, a children remain a children. A father remains a father. A mother remains to be a mother. It's the safest place to learn. Notice that when I say evaluate, I talk about husband and wife, children and parents, and maybe brother and sister. If you are angry with your boss, don't go and say that the pastor has preached a sermon, so I'm going to learn how to deal with my anger with the boss. And 2 weeks later, you come to me and say, Pastor Chan, I learned to deal with my anger with my boss. Now I got this pink slip. Telling me that I don't have to show up anymore. Because, brother and sister, do not overestimate the so-called professionalism. Do not overestimate your boss' capacity to absorb criticism. But your parents should, and your children should. Listen to the wise, listen to your reason. Now, in our talking with some family, we found out that one of the things today bother a lot of family, you have to pardon me that this illustration may be too close for comfort, is young people's using internet. Young people want to have infinite access to internet. You know, stay on internet 3, 4, 5 hours a day, even till 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. And some parents don't like that and try to change the situation. One thing I heard some parents telling me is a very common reason from the young people is everybody is doing it. Have you really gone out and surveyed everybody? Have you really gone out and interviewed every friend of yours, every young people in this church, and check everybody? And somebody said, okay, all right, it's not everybody. It's only a way of expression. Many people are doing it. Okay? Your father comes home and said, "Hey folks, I'm going to divorce your mom, and tomorrow I'm going to move out." He said, "Why?" And your father said, 50% of American population have done that. Is this good enough for you? Many people are doing it. Is this reason good enough? If somebody wronged you, and you said, "Why?" And the answer is, many people out there are doing it. And you say, "That's not sufficient." Then let me tell you, don't you use it. In my family, in my house, let me tell you this, nobody dare to use because many people are doing it. Listen to your reason. Listen to your why. If it cannot stand alone by itself, don't you use it. Evaluate with the person you are angry with. Or maybe it's too painful. Evaluate the person that you can trust. Maybe evaluate with somebody else, some trustworthy friends. Maybe you can evaluate young people, you can evaluate your anger with some of your youth group members. You're angry with your parents, evaluate that with your youth group members. But let me say this, be careful. Be careful who do you speak with. And when somebody comes to me and discussing things like this, I have to be careful. How do I help? How do I provide the help? Proverbs 12, verse 18 says this, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healings." Proverbs 29, verse 8, "Mockers stir up an entire city, but wise men turn away anger." Be careful who do you talk to. If you find out that maybe the situation is so bad, you need to talk to somebody else. Be careful who do you talk to. Don't speak to a mocker, because he is going to add fuel onto the fire. Don't speak to mockers. Don't speak to mockers who can stir up an entire city. And when I give advice, be careful. When you help your friend, don't just sympathize with him or with her completely, without any condition. But guide him. Guide him in the proper thinking. Wise men turn away anger. The sad thing is, men and women usually like to go with the people who agree with them. Men and women usually don't like to go with the people who have maybe slight disagreement. But the Bible says, wise men turn away anger. So the second thing is, we can evaluate our anger by self-reflecting, by evaluating with the people we are angry with, by communication, by evaluating with trustworthy friends. And that's not enough. Finally, in Paul's instruction, we found he reminds Christians, always remember the gift and necessity of forgiveness. That's what he says in verse 27. 26, second half. "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Literally, what it says is, let not the sun set on your wrath. Let not the sun set on your anger. You see, this is a sinful world. This is a sinful age. We all are sinful. Otherwise, we won't be here. I'm a sinful man. That's why I stand here in the pulpit. If I don't consider myself sinful, I probably right now watching a movie, Hulk, instead of being in a church. We know we are sinful, therefore, we sin against each other inevitably. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we desire to have a completely harmonious life in our human relationship, we sin against people inevitably. So you will find that from time to time you have a right to be angry. After you've done all the evaluation, after you speak to yourself, after you think, after you talk to the person you're angry with, after you consult with trustworthy friends, trustworthy Christians, you find out you have a right to be angry. Even under such a situation, Paul says, do not hold on to your grudge too long. You see, the Word of God is very realistic. The Word of God never command us something that we cannot do. God's Word never say that. Do not hold on to your grudge. But it says, do not hold on to your grudge too long. Do not harbor the resentment beyond the point of return. Let not the sun set on your wrath. I personally think this is a very beautiful statement. Because what happened after sunset? What happened? What comes after sunset? Darkness comes after sunset. So for people who simply would not let their grudge go away, Paul says, do not give the devil a foothold. This is not an emotional issue only. This is a moral decision. Even after someone has wronged me, even after I'm pretty sure that my feeling is righteous, that my decision to be angry is a righteous decision, still, let go that resentment, let go that grudge before it's too late. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus had taught his disciples, forgive us our debt, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Sounds like a condition. That sounds like a precondition for receiving grace. But you and I know that's not the case. Because later on in Matthew 18, in the parable of the unforgiving servants, Jesus talked about a slave owing his master a huge amount of debt. And by pleading with the master finally agreed with the slave that the debt is canceled. The slave doesn't have to pay back the debt anymore. And the slave goes out and finds another person who truly owed him something and grab that person's throat and say, return every penny. Otherwise, I will send you to jail. In the parable, Jesus taught, when the master finds out this, he throws the first servant into prison. Even in our attempt to experience grace, even in our attempt to experience grace after we have received objectively the salvation in Christ, people can still feel like he is in prison. People can still feel like she is in prison. And it is not God's doing. It is simply because of our decision. In the Lord's Prayer and in Jesus' parable about the unmerciful servant, the same idea is being communicated. Even after you find out that you have been wronged, even if you find out that you're demanding something, it's the right decision, it's the right demand, but being turned down. The Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not let the sun set on your wrath. Because darkness follows afterward. Many, many years ago, in another church, we encountered a couple. That was right in the beginning time of me quitting my job and going to seminary. I went to a church very nearby. They have a Friday fellowship group meeting. At the end of the meeting, they said they have a young lady needs counseling. So my wife and I sat down with the young lady, talking to her about what's the situation. And find out that this young lady has a very deep resentment against her husband because in-law relationship and all that. Many of them is probably many of the feeling, many of the reaction this young lady has is probably justified. And this young lady, after a while, she doesn't work at that time. At home, she takes paper, makes little doll, and write her husband's name on the little doll, and write her mother-in-law name in the little doll, and take a pin and just pinching it. We asked her, we said, are you willing to let go of this kind of behavior? She said, yes. And we start praying for her. Brother and sister, that was a sister who has already baptized. Her eyes roll back and start screaming uncontrollably. Later on that night, we didn't go home until 2 o'clock in the morning. Brother and sister, one of Jesus' ministry is casting out demons. We don't talk about it much in the church anymore. Perhaps because people think that only charismatic talk about it. Perhaps people think about only Pentecostal talks about it. That night, I saw a lady behaving way beyond a normal person should be. Next morning, I called the pastor because I was so afraid that, you know, being only a seminary student stirred up things like, I didn't stir up this thing, okay? I called the pastor. I said, do you know this sister in your church? And he said, yeah, you know, he had a problem. I said, pastor, maybe she is demonized. I got scolded by the pastor. But that was an example that I saw, a real example that I saw. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Praise God, that young lady was delivered. Praise God, after so many years, she decided to come to this church. Both husband and wife, besides some frequent argument that we all should be very used to, very happy now. But for a while, she wouldn't let go. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. There may be a point of no return, even in a Christian life. So, brother and sister, have you got hope in you? 2 weeks ago, I speak about this in the Saturday English service. My youngest child, only 10 years old, he wasn't in the meeting, but he was in the meeting for the first 10, 15 minutes because Saturday service, we let the young children singing with us for the first 10, 15 minutes. He saw the sermon title. And when we were driving home, this is what he said to me, a 10 years old boy. He said, Daddy, you asked the question, have you got a hope in you? I have one in me. A 10 years old, honestly telling his father, he has got a hope in you. What about you? Paul teaches us how to deal with it. Understand what anger is first. Evaluate your anger. And even after you have done that and find out everything is justified, always remember the gift and necessity of forgiveness. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather here today and worship you. You know that we have so many issues in our life. You know that we struggle. You know that we struggle trying to live a peaceful life, a joyful life that we see from the Bible. We would like to experience the joy of the Lord. We would like to experience the joy of being in the Holy Spirit. And Father, we are thankful that your word has let us know that certain emotional life in us, there's a way to deal with it. We're thankful that you are teaching us because you understand us. You know how we are made of. We pray that you will give us the wisdom. we pray that you will let us understand ourselves, understand our life issue more and more, so that our whole being, our moral fiber, our emotion, our will, our understanding will grow towards wholesome more and more, that we will be made wholesome out of the brokenness from our past. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.